As the blessed Lord Jesus ministered upon the earth, there were occasions whenever he preached to the multitudes. He was, in that sense, engaged in what we would know in term as being mass evangelism, reaching the crowds, preaching to the many. And there were those occasions whenever the Saviour, for instance, at Olivet, when he preached to tens of thousands of people. And there many people heard the word of Christ. Of course, people came to listen to the Lord for all different sorts of reasons. Some came because they wanted to hear the word of the man of Galilee. They wanted to hear him speak. Others came to find fault, to criticize. Some came out of intrigue. Others came because they wanted to view the miracles. There were all different sorts of reasons why people came and motives. However, the Lord Jesus not only preached to the multitudes, there were those occasions when he preached to individuals. When he spoke on a one-to-one basis with men and women. By that very fact, that sets before us the importance and the value of every soul. The Lord Jesus himself said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Man's soul is valuable. It is of great worth. And every single individual person has a valuable soul. A soul that is lost. A soul that needs to be saved. And there were those times when the Lord Jesus stepped aside from the multitudes, from the many, to deal with people, to speak to them on a one-to-one basis. You think of how he spoke to Nicodemus, that religious leader, the ruler of the Pharisees who came to Jesus by night. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus, told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, of course, he could not grasp it. He couldn't understand it. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? How could that take place? How could it happen? But the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, just as you have had a physical birth, you have earthly parents, so now you need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again." That word again, born from above. You need to be adopted into God's family. You need to be saved by the grace of God. The woman of Samaria, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her at the well, speaking to her about her need. The lady that who came that day, she came to draw water from the well. That day for her began as every other day did. She was a lost, guilty sinner. She could never anticipate or have imagined what would take place on that eventful day. That day when she met the one who is the very source and the fountainhead of life itself. When she met the Savior. Then Zacchaeus. And there are many others besides that the Lord dealt with on a one-to-one basis. These wonderful conversions and many others demonstrate that the Savior, the blessed Son of God, that he indeed is the friend of sinners. That was one of the accusations, wasn't it, of the scribes and Pharisees. This man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. And they sought by those very words to pour scorn, and they were judgmental of Christ. They were basically saying, if he was the Messiah, if he's truly the Son of God, he would not associate with this class of people. No, he would eat and drink with us. We here are the most religious and the most important. Of course, they had failed to realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save those who are lost in sin. From our passage here in John chapter 5, we're told about another individual who the Savior ministered to. And this evening we're going to consider what took place with this man. We're going to look at the subject, not beyond hope. Not beyond hope. Consider here, first of all, this man's condition. We read about it here in the verse 5. You read the verse here. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. He were told about a great gathering of people at the pool of Bethesda. Many people were there in great need. What need there is out there in the world this evening. How many people there are in need. Here we find that this man is singled out amongst the multitude. We're told about this man that he had an infirmity. He has this sickness. Here, this impotent man, he lay at the side of the pool, crippled, unable to change his condition and to do anything himself about his own need. Now, we are told the reason why he was sick. And that is explained for us in the verse 14. We're told here in verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, we're not told what the sin was. We don't know what the man was involved in. But we do know this. As a direct result of his sin, this man is now physically unwell. He is incapacitated because of his sinful living. Whenever I think of the people that I minister to and work with, those who are caught up in addiction, this man in many respects is just a picture of them. You think of how their bodies and their minds are affected and they're wrecked because of their sin, because of their lifestyle, because of those things that they have become involved in. Young men and women who are in the very prime of life, and yet they are in great need and great distress. Young people whose very bodies bear the marks and they bear the consequences of their sinful actions. Their health is broken down. Picture, many respects, of the addict. But it's also here, as we consider this passage, it is a very clear picture of man as a sinner who is in great need. It is a picture, this impotent man is a picture, should I say, of all mankind who has a greater disease within him, the disease of sin, the consequences of sin that affect not only the body, but they affect the soul. Of course, we must all needs die. And the reason that we die is a direct result of the fall in Adam. The fact that we are sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. We have a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. You do not, neither would you want to, by the way, need to teach a child to do that which is wrong. A child will, of him or herself, automatically disobey their parents, break God's laws and commandments, and sin because the child has a sin nature, we all do. A man stands as one in great need. He stands as one who is ill, spiritually ill, spiritually in tremendous need. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you far more than you want to pay. And how many a person has found that out? They never imagined, they never dreamt the place that their sin would bring them to. Can I say, especially to the young people who are gathered in the church this evening, the devil is very subtle in his approach. It's just a cigarette, he will say. It's only a glass of beer. It's only a smoke of dope. No, it's not. For many, it has been the start on the road to ruin. Aye, eternal ruin. He is a master of deception. Just as the fisherman skillfully baits and covers over the hook, so the master of deception, the one who is all subtle, the devil, craftily, he conceals, he hides sin, makes it appealing and attractive, never showing the end result. This man has no health. But this man also has no hope as we think about his condition. Here in verse 5, we're told that this certain man was there. He was at the pool of Bethesda. And he had an infirmity 38 years. Now, it's hard for us just to grasp the severity of this man's condition. The words 38 just roll off the lips so easily. But imagine that for day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 38 years. This man is now in this condition. He's lying here, hopeless, at the side of the pool. He can't be changed. His condition can't be turned around. And he is, in many regards, cast off. Here we find that this man, lying there at the side of the pool, he lives this hopeless life where he has no prospects. He has no future. There is nothing for him to look forward to. I have no doubt in my mind that he would be able to look down to the pool. Oh, he could see others being transformed. He could see miracles taking place before his eyes, but not him. He's too long in this condition. He's too far gone. He's too many years at this place. As I say, he's very much a picture of the drug addict and the alcoholic, who for many years are caught up in their addiction. And the longer they go on, the harder it is to break the chains that bind. And there's no hope. I think of people who have been many, many years in addiction. And tonight they're still in addiction. And of course, their addiction isn't just to drink and to drugs. Their addiction is to sin. This man has no hope. Perhaps you've witnessed others been changed. You've seen the transformation that has been wrought within a heart and a life. You have witnessed firsthand someone and their life being turned around and transformed by the gospel. You have seen that. But the thought within your mind and heart is, can't be me. I am beyond hope. I am beyond reach. There is no one able to meet my need. There's no hope for me. The very fact that this man had no hope, once again, it is a picture of all mankind who is living without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. When we think of his condition, Not only has he no health and no hope, but he also has no help. If you look here with me at the verse 7, it tells us here that the impotent man was sponsored to the Saviour. The Lord Jesus asked him, did he want to be cured? Wilt thou be made whole? His answer in verse 7, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Sir, there's no one here to help me. How can I be cured? I've been given up. There is no one to aid me. There's no one to bring me down to the pool. I have no man. That's a very tragic statement. Those words ought to not only challenge us as God's people, they ought to convict us about the need to reach out to men and women with the gospel, those who are living without hope. Ah, but there's no one to help them either. Basically, what he's saying is, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody is there to help me, to bring me to the pool. Of course, the reality is that man is unable to meet the need of the sinner's heart. His condition, what a terrible plight he was in. We also see his conversion here. Here we find a miraculous conversion takes place. Of course, every conversion is a miracle of God's grace, whereby God justifies a sinner, declares them righteous. Nothing short of salvation can meet the need of a sinner. Only the miracle of salvation can take a man, a sinner, and declare him a saint, an enemy of God, and make him a friend. Ungodly, declared righteous before God. This conversion that took place, that it was instantaneous. Of course, so is every conversion. Person who seeks the Lord, calls upon Christ for salvation, that very moment they are justified and set free by the Lord. Here, as we consider this man and his conversion, we find here that he stands amongst a multitude of people. And that's highlighted for us. Look at verse 3 here. We're told that at the pool of Bethesda here, and Bethesda means mercy, and here we have the number 5 in verse 2 as well. So here's a place of mercy and a place of grace. It's a picture of the cross, where man's need is met, the place of mercy and grace. But here in verse 3, we're told that in these porches, at this place of grace, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And just in case we fail to grasp the significance that there was a multitude, that is once again emphasized for us in the verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. A multitude being in that place. You see, the Lord here is drawing our attention to the very fact that there is a tremendous need out there in the world. That there are multitudes lost in sin. That there are multitudes just like this man who are helpless, who are hopeless, who are in need of Christ. And whilst there was a multitude, think of the significance that the Lord stopped with this man. As he is making his way there through the crowd and the vast gathering, and you try to depict the scene of those individuals who are lying there in pain, in need, who are crying out, who are suffering. And as the Lord moves through, he stops with this particular individual. I love the words of verse 6. Because here we're told about a multitude, and then in verse 6 we're told, when Jesus saw him. They're tremendous words.
Jesus saw him. In other words, Christ saw his need. Christ saw his hopeless case. Christ had compassion upon the man. Well, nobody else loved him. No other man cared for him, but Jesus Christ loved him.
Here we find that not only was the Lord compassionate towards him, but we also find that the Lord commands a man. He commands him to do something. Verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk."
Here we have the all-powerful Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, speaking here words of life to this man. Rise up.
He receives a cure. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath.
The answer to the man's need was Christ. His remedy was a Savior.
The Lord alone could meet his need.
Let me make it very clear to you this evening that the only one who can meet your need is Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. He alone can lift you from the pit of sin. He alone can transform your heart and your life and give to you a new heart.
Now notice the Savior came to where he was. You see, the Lord Jesus is the seeking shepherd. He's come to seek and to save them that were lost.
The man, he could in no way make his way to the Lord.
So the Lord came to right to the very place where he was to meet his need.
And this evening, the Lord comes to you right where you're seated as you hear his word. And he comes to you in your need. And he speaks to you this evening. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be cured from the pollution, from the penalty of your sin? Do you want to know freedom from the sin that binds you, that fetters you, that will take you to everlasting ruin?
That's the question that you need to have answered. Remember a young man many years ago, and I was speaking to him one evening, and he had been very suicidal. And as we were speaking, he was blaming God for all that was wrong in his life. And he went over a whole list of things. And he was basically saying, "The Lord doesn't love me, care for me. What's God ever done for me?" And I stopped him and I said, "Listen, God has given us all. He's given the very darling of his bosom to die on the cross at Calvary." And I said to him, I turned to him and I said, "Listen, are you ready now to turn away from your sin, to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Do you want to be cured and made whole?" He said, "No, I don't. I just want to be like every other normal person. I want to have rid of my drug addiction, but I just want to be able to go to the bar with my friends and have a few drinks." I said, "Well, don't dare accuse God of not caring about you and been willing to meet your need. The reality is, you do not want his cure. You see, man loves darkness rather than light." How many people there are like that today? Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to set men and women free. We see, in closing here, this man's confession, and what a confession it was. Verse 14 and 15 tells us what took place after the Lord found him in the temple. Spoke to him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Just one word. Just one name. Only one remedy. Jesus, the Son of God. What a wonderful Savior he is. Praise God, there are none beyond hope this evening. Because Christ hath died. He is an almighty Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost. None need to spare. A number of years ago, I had one of the greatest joys that any son could ever have. I had the joy of pointing my father to Christ. My father was a man who was 85 years of age. After the death of mother, he took it very hard. And for 3 years he lived every day, mourning her loss and never getting over it. Mum had gone home to heaven. My dad took sick, and within days he was at hospital. We went to visit the consultant. The news was not good. It was terminal. There was no cure. No treatment at all. As we left the room, I put my head back in the door and I said to the consultant, "How long's he got?" "Maximum 2 weeks." Went home with my dad. He sat and sobbed and cried his heart out. He held his grandchildren. He cried and he said, I don't want to leave you. I really don't want to leave you. I said, "Dad, you know the Bible's true, don't you?" "Yes, I do." "You know that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, I do." "You know that he died on the cross at Calvary to take away sin? He's the only Savior." "Oh, yes, I know that. But will you come to Christ now and ask him to forgive your sin?" He replied, "I'll think about it." Well, I can tell you, I was flabbergasted. I mean, I was speechless. Because I knew, personally, it wasn't weeks we're talking about here, it's days. But he's thinking. He said, "I believe my dad, like many others, had come to a place where he thought, there is no hope. He was beyond hope. He had lived his life too long. He had heard the call of the gospel many times. The invitation had been extended. There were meetings when he was visibly upset. He was troubled, but he hadn't come." And I genuinely believed he thought that he'd overstepped the mark. Just a few days later, I was taking church meeting, the services in Ballymoney. I came home in the afternoon, and by this stage, a week had passed since we'd been to see the doctor, and my dad said to me, "Son, can I speak to you later after the meeting tonight?" I said, "Listen, if you need to speak to me, you can speak to me now. Nothing is more important than me being able to speak to you now." And he broke down. And I said, "Son, can you point me to Jesus? I need to be saved." 85 years of age. Perhaps you're elderly. You're aged. You're sick. You're in addiction. You are not beyond hope. We have an almighty Savior. Christ has died. Come to him. Receive him. Be born again. The Spirit of God. Amen. May the Lord take his word and write it in all our hearts this evening for Jesus' sake.